Revelation chapter 17. You look at that and you say, yeah, right. I already know what you're saying. We're going to look at the whole chapter. We're going to try to look at the whole chapter today. Revelation chapter 17, as we go through the book, we've come to this chapter which has a lot of explanation to it. So we're going to look at this. Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away into the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman who was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go into destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see this beast. And he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind of which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes into destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings, who have not yet received a kingdom, but they have authority as kings, and the beast with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they gave their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman who you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this, your word, and this that will happen, Lord God, when the tribulation comes, when the tribulation is happening. All of this will come about. Father, it's all because you have this planned. Lord God, you are the great God. The Almighty God. We so often look at the powers of this world and think, wow, oh, they're so powerful. No, nothing compared to you. Even Satan and his horde, nothing compared to you. The greatest human ruler who will ever rule, the Antichrist, nothing compared to you. Lord God, we need to recognize that, because you are the God we serve today. You are the one who has the power to overcome everything in our life that draws us away from you. Everything. Father, help us to remain in you, to love you, to serve you, to recognize your power and authority. Even through this example of the tribulation. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we get into this, I want to remind you, Revelation is written by John the Apostle, and it's about revealing Christ. And we saw that from the island of Patmos, his vision there of Christ. We saw it in the messages to the churches. The rapture that happens before the chapter 4 there, the scroll that was the title to the earth, the universe, and the fact that the Lamb was the only one that could open that scroll, the Lamb who was slain, Jesus himself. And then we saw the judgments, the seal judgments, and then the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, the last ones we looked at last week. We were introduced to the beast and the false prophet, the dragon who is Satan. So all of these characters have come into play. Last week what we looked at was the bowl judgments, and when we got to the end of chapter 16, it's ready for Christ now. Christ is coming back right about then. But then he takes chapter 17 and 18, and John here sees another vision, something different. And it's kind of an interlude between chapters 18, with chapter 18 and 19. 17 and 18 are an interlude. We get to chapter 19, we're going to see the return of Christ. So we get the bowl judgments done, and those bowl judgments were horrible. They were terrible. But even through them, don't forget, the people turned on God and blasphemed the name of God, even though they knew that it was God sending them. They still blasphemed the name of God. There was no repentance. So what we're going to look at today is not the judgments, but who is being judged, right? Or why the judgments? Who is it that's being judged? So he takes this interlude, the angel comes and delivers this message to John in verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who was an almighty, it was a great angel, he came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, and with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns." Right? So we look at this and say, well, here's a harlot, here's the woman, they're the same. Well, yes, they are the same. And yet there's a distinction between the two, and I want to show you that as we go through it. But if you look at verse 18, the last verse in chapter 17, it says, "The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." The woman who you saw is the great city, which would be Babylon, the capital of the Antichrist, okay? So the woman here represents Babylon, but the harlot here also represents something to do with Babylon, okay? So they're separate, and yet they're the same. What we want to see, what I'm going to show you through here, is that chapter 17 deals with the destruction of the religious system in Babylon. Chapter 18 deals with the destruction of the actual city of Babylon. Okay? So that's where we go here. We see who is being judged and why they're being judged. So you have the whole religious system in chapter 17, and then in chapter 18 you have the city itself, the economic system, everything that will be judged. And then in chapter 19 we'll see the return of Christ. But it's like these two women, the woman and the harlot, are both the same, but they're distinct. As we go through this, I think you'll see that. We're dealing with the spiritual nature of the false religion in this chapter. The religion, by the way, in that time especially, the religion will be the only thing that will draw the whole world together. Remember, we're dealing with a world kingdom here. We're dealing with a world empire, and religion will be the only thing that will draw it together. Because you can have military strength and still have a lot of opposition. You can have political strength, and the Antichrist will have both of these. But he'll also have a religion that draws all religions together. Because if you look in verse 4, no, verse 5, it says, "And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the whole earth." So here we're talking about all the false religions that are coming together during the tribulation. Now, if you can imagine, when the rapture happens, Christianity will be taken out of the way. There will be a huge amount of people become Christians because of that. But they won't have a chance to establish their own religion. The Antichrist will come in and form a religion off of all the religions for 3.5 years. And then that religion will be taken care of, and we'll see that as we go. And then he will be the only one who will be worshipped. But how did all? Why does all this relate to Babylon? Well, if you trace history back, then what you see is it's almost like the first false religion started in Babylon, which was known as Babel at the time. Remember Babel, the Tower of Babel? The Tower of Babel, that tower was built to prove or to improve mankind or to show the greatness of mankind. In other words, it was humanism. Humanism, which is a religion. Realize that. False religion. So it's right the beginning of humanism. The great grandson of Noah was Nimrod. He is the one who founded Babel. He is the one who took him to that prominence. He's the one who, he founded Nineveh. He founded quite a few cities. But he is the one that took them to that prominence and strove to fill that God void. You realize that Scripture even says he put the knowledge of himself in every person. So everyone has the knowledge that there is a God. And they want to fill that God hole with something. And so these false religions strive to fill that God hole. That's what people are always looking for, a way to fill that God hole. So that tower went up so to show that they are so great, and yet God confused their languages and spread them throughout all the earth. We know that. If you look at verse 2, it says, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. So we're talking about a religious system, a false religion that's based on immorality. It seeks to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, right? It's based on that immorality. And we've seen religions like that in Ephesus. It was a temple of Diana, and the prophetess in that temple were prostitutes, and they raised money that way, but it was to draw people in through lust and through immorality. But in this case, what you come, the kings and all of the people are seeking after that. That's why she's called the harlot here, is because of the immoral, as seen by God as immoral. In fact, as seen by God as abominations. If you look at verse 4, it describes her. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and the unclean things of her immorality. So it's immoral because she's never married to God, never married to the true God. The immorality here is the word porneia, and it's the word we get our word pornography from. It's the word that means fornication, outside of marriage, something outside of marriage. And that's what's going on here, not so much in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense. People will be after that religious system to fulfill their God hole. And it will be a very strong religious system, but they will blaspheme the name of God, and it'll incorporate all the world's system here, or the world's religions here. And if the description that I read in verse 4, clothed with purple and scarlet, purple being royalty and scarlet being blood. If you look through history, it's mostly religious systems that persecute Christians. It's mostly the religious systems that prey on Christians. If you look at verse 6, then I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. Drunk with the blood of the saints. Why? Because the religious systems are the ones that want to downgrade the true worshipers of God, want to destroy the true worshipers of God, because they don't fit into a religious system. We as Christians don't fit into a religious system, because religion says you need to do something to appease God. We as Christians know that God did something for us. God was appeased. He was satisfied through the blood of Christ. It was a propitiation sacrifice. He was satisfied through the blood of Christ. It wasn't our doing anything. It was him doing everything. In verse 3, it says, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman, Babylon, also pictured by the harlot here, sitting on a scarlet beast. That beast is the Antichrist, and we'll get into that, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, we'll explain that as we go through also. So go down to verse 7. I want you to see this. This is the explanation, because we see a lot of imagery there. Here's the woman, here's the harlot, here's the beast. What does all that mean? And in fact, John, he says, I greatly wondered, and the word wondered means I'm amazed. I'm sitting back here, and my mind's just blowing up. I'm amazed. Look what verse 7 says. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? Why do you stand amazed? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. So he's going to explain this, all right? You look at verse 8, because this is a verse I looked at, and I said, what in the world is this? I really had to study this. You know, as I thought about it, I really had to study this. Well, look at verse 9. Here's the mind which has wisdom. Guess what that means? Here's the mind which has wisdom. That means you need to study this. You need to really look at it. You need to really contemplate what this says. But verse 8 says, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction. Was and is not about to come out of the abyss, go to destruction. Who are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist will come into power. So he was and is not. He will die in the middle of the tribulation. He's going to be killed, or maybe fake death, whatever it is, he's going to look dead. Is not. And then he will be again, and it says, what does it say? It says, is about to come up out of the abyss, a demon from the abyss, who's been in the abyss, who has been chained to the abyss, basically, held there, will come up indwell him. So he'll be led by Satan. The last 3.5 years, he'll be indwelt by Satan and do what Satan says. And he'll come back to life. So this description here, the beast that you saw was, in other words, he's in power, is not, he dies, and is about to come out of the abyss. He comes alive again, will go to destruction. He will die at the end of the tribulation. He will go to the lake of fire at the end of the tribulation. So we're talking about the Antichrist here. Right, so that's the beast. If you look at it again, or keep going, it says, and those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, those who are unbelievers, will wonder, same word, will be amazed when they see the beast, that he was and is not and will come, that he dies and rises again. Isn't it amazing that Christ has already done that? And yet when the people at that time see it, they're just going to stand back and wonder, oh, this is just amazing. And because of that, they are going to worship the beast. They are going to worship the Antichrist and bow down to his image. Of course, if they don't, they'll die. So it'll be very easy for them to do it, or else they're economically, they'll be shot because they won't be able to buy or sell anything. And by that time, the only way you will be able to buy or sell will probably be digital, so that every transaction can be seen, so every transaction can be recorded. I don't know that, but that's a speculation, so it doesn't have to be that way, but most likely. Right? So it'll be a forced worship, but yet it'll be a worship. But the worship, the religion we're talking about, will be at the first 3.5 years, and I'll show you why in a minute. But look at verse 9. So here's the wisdom, here's the mind which has wisdom. In other words, study this. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, as I read that, you know, I looked at some of the other, there's a lot of theories. But we don't have to rely on theories, because he explains it. Look what he says in verse, the seven mountains, so there's seven mountains, whatever that is, but you look in verse 11. In verse 10, and they are seven kings. They're seven kings. So the mountains are seven kings. So it's huge, something huge these kings are. And what are they? Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. Five have fallen, and one is. So we look through history. This is a lesson in history. Because those five kings are five kingdoms, world rulerships. Right, there have been five world rulerships up to the time of John. There was, it started out with Egypt. Remember back with Joseph? Egypt, world leaders, Egypt, and then Assyria, and then Babylon took over, and then Medo-Persia, and then Greece under Alexander the Great. All of these ruled the known world at the time. Okay? So those five had been there, and they had fallen. If you look in verse 10, and it says, one is, the one that is, was Rome. That was when John was there. Rome had the world rulership, and they ruled for quite a while. One is, and then it says, the other has not yet come, which would be the Antichrist. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. Right? That little while is going to be 42 months, first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The Antichrist will rule for that time period. It's just a little while. But he will have world rulership. But look at verse 11. The beast, which is the Antichrist, which was and is not, the one who was ruling and then he died, is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. In other words, he's going to rule, he's going to die, and then he's going to rule again. And that'll be the eighth, but he's also the seventh. So, you know, we look at this and we start thinking, well, this is this. No, the angel's explaining it. Here, this Antichrist, he is going to rule, and it's going to be a really good rule, and it's going to have a religious system that everybody is under, but not everybody loves. And then he's going to die and then rise again, supposedly, or fake it or whatever. But he's going to be seen by all the people as being amazing. And they are going to worship him at that point, strictly him. There won't be a religious system. It'll all be worship of the Antichrist. But I want to show you here that there's a difference between the woman and the harlot, all right? The religious system and the city. But that's the that's the kings, those seven kingdoms, all right? Verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These 10 kings are the ones who are going to be ruling during the tribulation. So during the tribulation, the world is going to be set up in 10 kingdoms. I don't know why, I don't know how, but it'll be 10 kingdoms because Satan can rule those 10 kingdoms and rule the whole world because of it. It's all going to be put together. Can you imagine? What I'm telling you right now is going to happen someday to the letter. It's going to come about because God says it's going to come. And I'll show you that as we get into this also. where are we at? Verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. We just said that. We just read it. But they have received authority as kings from the beast for 1 hour. That means a short time. In Scripture, it means a short time. In verse 12, I just read verse 12. Let's go with 13. These have one purpose. And they give their power and authority to the beast. The one purpose, these have one purpose. What is that one purpose? That one purpose is to go against Christ when he comes. Satan knows where Christ is coming. He even knows when. And he still believes that he can defeat Christ. Just as he did in heaven, remember before during the midpoint of the tribulation when he was kicked out of heaven for making war there? He still believes it. Just as he did at the beginning of time, when he fell from heaven, he said, I will be like the Most High God. He still believes it. What is that? That's pride. But he still believes that, and he still believes he can defeat God. And so here he's drawing all the armies of the world. We'll see that. He's drawing all the armies of the world to come against God. Verse 14. They will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Now, this is where I got excited when I was reading, when I was studying all this. Because this is the Battle of Armageddon. And guess what? The Battle of Armageddon is going to take minutes, if not just an hour or something. Christ is going to come and defeat totally the people. Why? How is he going to do that? Well, look what it says. Verse 14. Says the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the Almighty God. He is true and living. He's greater than anyone. He's greater than anyone anywhere. And you know what the fun part about this? I mean, this is, and that's amazing. The God himself, the Lamb of God, Christ, is going to come in his power, not in his humility as he came the first time, but in his power, and he's going to totally wipe away in that valley of Jezreel that I showed you on the pictures we got from Israel. That valley is going to run with blood, and we'll see that in chapter 19. But he is going to totally annihilate them. In minutes, he's going to speak his word, and the people will die. Because he's King of kings. Because he's Lord of lords. But look at this. Look at this. Look what it says at the end. And those who are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. That's us. That's us. We get to come with him. Through scripture, I can show you scripture that calls us the called, the chosen, the faithful. You look in Romans chapter 8. You see, the called, the chosen, the faithful. Those are the ones who are following Christ now. Those are the Christians who are raptured. Those are the people who are in heaven, the tribulation saints even. These are the ones who have died and are now with the presence of God. And we get to follow him. We get to go right with him into that battle. We get to see it. And it won't be us who causes the defeat. It'll be God himself. It'll be Christ. But we get to be there. We are the ones who are going to be following him there. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, he explains what the waters. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, these are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So the harlot would be the religious system. In the first 3.5 years, the religious system will have authority over all the people, all of them. And guess what they're going to say? Look at verse 16. And the 10 horns which you saw, which would be the kings of that time, and the beast, these will hate the harlot, and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire. The kings of the earth are going to hate the religious system happening in that day. They're going to hate that. Because if you look back in verse, I believe it's 4, she's clothed with purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, pearls. It's all the way the money's going. You ever notice a lot of times with a religious system, they are very good at extracting money from you. Very good at it. Right? When we went to Mexico on a missions trip, you see people living in dirt poor in huts. So they every day they go out and they work and they buy a few blocks, cement blocks, because of inflation they did at that time. And they would bring those cement blocks home and they would keep adding on to their home, building their home. And then you look in the middle of town and there's this beautiful, ornate, gold-covered inside church. Religious system. Beautiful. Why? Because all the people are giving to that. Oh, that's where all the gold is. That's where all the precious gems are. That's where everything is. And so they're very sincere in it. They want to give it to God. But it ends up being this thing. But it's the religious system. And that's how the kings of the earth, and that's how even the Antichrist sees that religious system, as being something that is draining, something that is so bad, and they hate it. And the reason that I said before that that there's a distinction between the woman and the harlot is because when we get into the next chapter, where the destruction, the great city Babylon is to be destroyed, these same kings, they're outside the city crying. They're outside the city wailing and mourning, saying, oh, whoa, this is horrible. Right? Well, here, they're not saying this is horrible. They're saying this religious system needs to be gone. It needs to be gone. Look what the verse 17 says. For God, this is the fun part of this. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God will be fulfilled. Because all of that. So how do you get all 10 kings and the Antichrist to hate this religious system, to do this? It's easy. You get God behind you. This is God's design. God will put it in their heart. The people who should be following, the people who are involved with that, God will put it in their hearts to destroy it, to completely destroy it. It's God's doing, because he prophesied all this. If you look in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Zechariah, in Isaiah, he has prophesied that all this is going to come about, and it will come about. And even Satan, even the beast, even the false prophet, even those 10 kings at the time, they are going to do the will of God without even realizing it. They are going to follow God's design without wanting to. Why? Because he is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords, he is God of Gods. Because he is omniscient, that means he's all wise, he is omnipotent, he is all powerful. God is God. That's why they'll do it. And they have a common purpose. That common purpose is to defeat Christ. If you look at that, verse 17. By having a common purpose. This is how God put it in their hearts, to execute this, to execute his purpose, by having a common purpose. That common purpose is to defeat Christ. And so all of that will come together, and they will destroy that religious system, and they'll just worship the beast totally the last 42 months. And by giving their kingdom, they'll give their kingdoms to the Antichrist. And look what this last part says. This is important. If you don't get anything else, get this. Until the words of God will be fulfilled. Until the words, and the word words is that word logos. It's plural for logos. It's in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the logos, the word. The word, and then in chapter 14, the logos became flesh. We're talking about Christ there. Well, here, we're talking about the plural. We're talking about the words, what God has put in his word. It will be fulfilled. And until all of that is fulfilled, God is working in the background. God is putting all of that together. It will come together. They will all come together in battle. They will all be defeated. God's will be done, even by those who oppose him, because he's Lord of Lords, because he's King of Kings. So let me ask you, do you know this God personally? This God, not that God, not the one who's going to be ruling in the tribulation. This God, do you know him personally? Because that's what salvation is. That's what we need, to be one of those who are following him into the battle rather than one of those who are opposing him at the battle. Do you know him personally? Have you ever trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have, then you have a relationship with him. Not a religion. Not part of a religious system. This is not a religious system. We're part of a relationship with God. If you haven't, I would invite you today, come to know him as Lord and Savior. Give your life to him. Let him lead you. Because even the beast, even the Antichrist, even all those kings, even the Satan, is doing God's will without recognizing it, without wanting to. They will accomplish God, because God designed it. Guess what? He has designed his will for your life too. He's designed his will for my life. We can either follow him or we can oppose him. If you have never trusted in Christ, I would love to show you from God's word how you can have a relationship. Not a religion, but a relationship with the one who created you. And yes, bad things happen. Bad things happen in our life, but instead of opposing God when those things happen, we come to God. We crawl to God. We come before him, and maybe we seek and ask why. But we also trust in him because of his power. His power goes beyond everything, even our comprehension. Everything that God has promised in his word will come about. His knowledge is far beyond what we ask or think. If you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then depend on him. Depend on him even when the problems come, no matter what the circumstances are, because he can be trusted, because he is absolutely 100% holy and powerful. And he has my life. He has your life planned and in his hand. You can't thwart his plan. He wants you to follow him and depend on him. He wants you to trust in him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you are powerful, that your words will happen, that your logos will come about, will be fulfilled, even by those who don't trust in you. But they will do according to what you desire, because, Lord God, you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We can trust you. You are holy. We really don't recognize what that word means. You are holy and in charge. Help us, Father, to trust you. Even when the bad things in life come, help us to trust you, that you are accomplishing your will, even through what is hard, even through what seems evil. Your will still happen. Because, Lord God, you are in charge. We love you, we honor and worship your name. Through Christ I pray. Amen.